So this week we're going to start in the book of in the letter to Sardis. That's page 191 in your New Testament. Page 191. Huh? Yeah, chapter 3. Page 191. It's on the left-hand column, very bottom of it. Right, message to Sardis. So we're going to talk about the letter to the church at Sardis. Oh, there are two 191s in your Bibles, in a few Bibles. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. I don't know why they started the numbers over. So, message to the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, Sardis, we're moving southward again, right? We went down here, these two, or this one, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, right? The next southern city. Now, Sardis in and of itself, we've got some good remains. This is the gymnasium that was in Sardis. It's one of the most famous ancient structures remaining. Right, is the gymnasium at Sardis. It's very large. There's tons of it. And this is the Temple of Artemis, right? Their god. So Sardis came under Roman rule in 133. During his time, it remained an important city and was principal center of the judicial district and included almost 30 Lydian and Phrygian settlements. The city was eventually made a provincial capital when Lydia was reestablished as an administrative center. Right? So, how they had Judea and they had, all these little provincial centers of Rome. Well, this is Lydia's, it's one of the bigger cities, one of the bigger provinces, right? And this is the capital, right? So it's like Washington, D.C. of Lydia. The seven letters that we have, right? All of the cities would have reported to Sardis. That's kind of how big of a deal it was, right? And we're saying under their normal rule. So it's the largest of the seven cities. It is the hub of Roman imperialism, right? So this is where the magistrate or the procurator or the king, depending on what era we're talking about, this is where he would have been, right? So Sardis is kind of a big deal, right? And we kind of see that in the first lines, but we'll get to that. Church represented to the founders of our faith what could be accomplished through Christ, right? So they're showing what can be done through Christ. They've gone into this biggest area of Lydia before they spread westward, right? Or continued to spread westward into Rome, right? First place they end up is Lydia, and that's a big name city. Or Sardis, rather, in Lydia. So are we looking for the big answers like the early church was, right? They're looking, hey, we want to be huge, we want to be massive, we want to be so big, we want to be in Sardis. They set that as a goal, and they made it. Right? So, again, we see Jesus, another picture of Jesus, as he's sending the letter. It says, the one who has the seven spirits and the seven stars, right? Shows his rule over all of this. He's the rule over everything. He has these in his hand. They are with him. They're subservient to him. Right. It's just an emphasis on the dominion of Christ and who Christ is and who he is called to be to us. He's called to have dominion over us all. So are we giving him that control? Or are we trying to take that control ourselves? Right? Are we saying, okay, Jesus, you got it. Right? You commanded it, I will do it. You know, genie in the bottle style. Right? Or are we going, yeah, I'm going to do my thing. Because I guarantee some of us are doing our thing. We're just like, yeah, whatever, Jesus. I'll do my thing. You keep doing, you do you, I'll do me. But there was a lot of activity going on, right? He says, you know, I know your deeds. You know, you've got this great reputation for being alive. Right? You're in a big metropolitan area. You've got this great reputation of being alive. Right? I know your deeds. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Are you doing works? Why are you doing them? Motive goes into our good works, goes into what we do. We've emphasized a number of times that we're not saved by what we do, but we do things because we are saved. Question is why are you doing it? Are you doing it for your own glory? For the glory of God? Ask yourself that before you do anything like that. We can tell, I've heard it put this way. There are a lot of people who call themselves a Christian. Right? Doesn't make them so, any more than me standing in a garage and calling myself a car makes me a car. Right? I can call myself whatever I want to. Doesn't make it so. They profess to know him, but by their deeds they don't. Revelation here, he says, I know your deeds. Right? And people say they're great, but I know why you're doing them. The same is with the commandments. When Jesus comes in and he basically says, hey, wait a second. You guys say, you know, do not commit adultery, but I say anybody who lusts after a woman, looks at a woman in lust, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is not as concerned about our outward, what we're doing, as he is about our heart. Where's your heart at? Is your heart in the work itself? Are we working in the church? We've talked about work a lot, right? We're called to do these things. Many things that we've been called to do, that we've been given these commands to do. And then we go and do them, and we're like, oh, I really don't want to, but, you know, it says I got to, so I'm gonna go do this. Check your heart, man. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be working joyfully, and because we're saved, we want others to be saved. Christopher Hitchens says there's no more vile a human being than a Christian who will not share their faith. Because you think you've got the answers to godliness and to eternal life, but you're not willing to tell others about it. Shame. It's shameful. If you've got the answer to how to live eternally, and you're not willing to tell others about it, you got a problem. A problem in your heart. You got to check that. Right? That's what he's talking about here when he says, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you're alive, right? People are speaking well of you. They're talking about all the great things you're doing as a church, but you're dead. There are plenty of churches that look to be alive. They look to be saying the right things and doing the right things in society, but they are dead because they are completely and totally missing the point of why we're here, what we're called to do, what the church is supposed to be about. Right? Our deeds don't save us, though, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We look at this and we say, but didn't you just say we've got things we're supposed to be doing? Yeah, I did. We are saved by faith through grace. Our faith is what saves us. But faith without works, as we're going to see, is dead. It's meaningless. It's worthless. It doesn't exist. It means you've deleted the meaning of the word. So often in our culture or society, we want to take a word and we want to twist what it actually means to make it mean what we want it to mean, so that we can use it in our own context, in our own way. It's not what the word really means, though. People want to do that with the Bible. They want to fit the Bible and what the word says to what we want it to mean, not to what it actually means. We do that with belief. People are like, oh yeah, I can believe in Jesus. Yeah, demons believe and shudder. Check your heart. Why are you doing it? Why do you have belief? We have to rely on the grace of God through Christ. This is what provides salvation. But still, right? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Is that even faith anymore? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give him that what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Demons believe and shudder. Faith without works is nothing more than belief. Faith requires us to do something. It is belief in motion. Faith is an action verb. It is not the stagnant, easy believism. I'm going to push a button and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Good. Even the demons do that. We got to fix that definition. So many times I hear people talking and I hear this same rhetoric coming out of their mouth of faith is easy. You know, you just say, yeah, I believe. You don't have to understand anything. You don't have to know anything. Faith presumes that you have evidence for what you believe. It presumes that. You cannot have faith without the necessary background evidence for it. If all you have is this easy beliefism, I'm going to push a button and I believe in it, and that's what you're calling faith, you've got your definition twisted. That's not what it is. It's not at all how any of this works. Right? That's what James just told us. Faith, if it has no works, it is dead. We have to have works. Are we doing stuff, yet leaving Christ out of it? I went to a church a while back, and they had this, we're going to work with the community center. We're going to work with the community center, and we're going to provide meals, and we're going to go there, and we're going to serve the community with meals. Question was raised, can we share the gospel while we're there? The community center said no. The church kept wanting to go, though. Kept wanting to do this good work. I'm not going to deny that it's a good work to feed people. It's good work to give them clothing. But if we're leaving Christ out of it, it is no longer good. It's just a work. Anything we do, if we leave the name of Christ out of it, we're failing. We are failing as a church body. We're failing Christ. That's the big thing. That's what we can see through their letter. Is that, yeah, they're doing great things in society. And people are like, look at these people. They're doing good stuff. But were they really doing anything that was any good? Good by man's standard, sure. Ephesians 5:11-14 says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. If what you're doing is you're going about your daily business and you're saying, yeah, I did this, and Christ was never once mentioned in all these things you've done, wake up. You're not exhibiting your faith that you claim to have. Because that's what we have to do. Christ must be attached to everything we do. He must be why we do each and everything we do. It's not an if you do things for others. It's a when you do things for others. And you tell them why you're doing it. Because Christ died for us, we have a responsibility to ensure that His name is attached to anything that we do. Because we don't do stuff for us. Trust me, nobody gets up at 3 in the morning to answer a phone call for themselves. Nobody goes and digs out a car of their neighbor for themselves. It doesn't gain you anything. So many people in our church are asleep at the wheel. We're just going along our daily business. You know? I can't tell you the number of times when I was on a submarine that I would drive into work in the morning at, you know, 4 o'clock. Getting ready for a weapons load, and I would wake up at work. I'd get out of bed, I'd start driving, and I'd wake up at work. Sleep at the wheel. You do it in your sleep, you've done it so often.
I like the rims on the car, I have to tell you.
I didn't even attach to a submarine when I had that car. But so much of our church is asleep at the wheel. We're just going about our daily business. We're just acting as we always do. Not for any reason, not for any purpose. Not to glorify God, but just because it's what we've always done. We all know people like that. We see them in church. And like, why are you here? Because I've always gone to church. But why do you always go into church? It's what I've always done. And they pushed the button, said, yes, I believe. And they left it at that. They have no foundation behind what they believe. It's just this easy believism. Because they're asleep, they've lost their focus. Right? They've lost that first love, like we saw in that other letter. Right? They've forgotten their first love. They're just here to do what they're doing. I'm going to go to church for an hour a week. I'm going to sit in the pew. I'm going to listen to the pastor give a sermon. And I'm going to go about my life the exact same way I was going about it before I ever knew Christ. It's common. It happens all the time. All over the place. What they forget is they have work to do and a name to do it under. If the police knock on your door and they say, police, open up. Who are they working for? The police. Right? if you read a paper, let's say a research paper, they cite the authors. If we quote somebody, we say, you know, Shakespeare said. We do a good work. And so often we don't give credit to whom credit is due. We don't cite our reference for why we're doing what we're doing. Because we're asleep. We're just doing what we do because it's what we've always done. Wake up! Strengthen the things which remain. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Note the two things that he puts together. Good works and word. The word is obviously the word of God. It's every word written down in the Bible. And no, he didn't speak in King James English, I assure you. But no, we need to seek God for strengthening in every good work and word. Where do we get our strength? How often are we dragging ourselves by our own bootstraps, trying to get along from day to day, just trying to survive, and picking myself up by the bootstraps? You gotta pick yourself off the mat. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says we gotta seek comfort and strength from God. Get our strength by knowing the Lord. That's where we're supposed to get it from. Right? We have to strengthen that which remains, right? There are remnants of the faithful. And even that which remains in those who are not being faithful. Right? So, everywhere you look, you will see those who are faithful. But then you'll see those who aren't faithful, but they have these little twinges where they remember from whence they have come. And they will seek that remnant. That's what we're supposed to seek out. Right? Jude, he writes, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." Right? There are people who are going to have doubts about who God is. There are people in the church who have doubts. Doubt is healthy. It's good. There are churches out there who will say, "Oh, you can't have doubts. You can't express those doubts." Yes, you need to express those doubts. Because if you don't express doubt, you can't get it cleared up. If you don't express, this is what I'm having trouble with, nobody can help you through it. Then you're sitting there and it just festers. And with any infection that festers, it starts to drag you down. It makes you ill. So have mercy on some who are doubting. Build that remnant up in them. The remnant of faith that is still there. You got to build that up in them. And then there are others. They're not there anymore. Jude writes, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Some have mercy with fear." Right? Have mercy on them. Right? Because you fear for the eternal soul. Because their soul is not in a good place. That's why we have mercy on them. He says, "Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." We have to hate sin so much that we will counter it anytime, anywhere. We will come against it and we will say, "Hey, I think you're doing what's right." So we all know what's right and what's wrong. That's not a question. Paul tells us that in Romans 1. We know who God is. We know what's right and wrong. God's written that on our hearts. We have to not just dislike sin. Dislike is not a strong enough word. We have to hate sin. We have to hate this. I won't even say we have to hate this world and the worldliness that comes with it. More of the worldliness. We have to desire greater things. But there are incomplete works. Right? That's what he really says here. For I have found your deeds, I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. I haven't found your deeds to be complete. Those works that you're setting out to do, they're not complete. Why? Because they're not attaching the name of Christ to them. So we have to ask ourselves, what is God calling me to do? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that he tells Timothy to fulfill your ministry. Go with the calling God has put on your life. But remember who's called you. Right? I can't go into another church and just pick up and automatically be their pastor. Churches aren't built for that. Right? They should be. They're not. Right? My ministry is more of here. Right? There are other pastors who they haven't studied as deeply in fields that I have. Right? They couldn't just pick up and take over in a field like that. Right? So we're called to fulfill our ministry. Fulfill what God has called you to do. Not what he's called your neighbor to do, not what he's called somebody else to do, what God has called you to do. And remember at all times, who has called you? That is the most important part of that. The question is are our works incomplete? He's talking about their deeds and how incomplete they are. These deeds that we do apart from the name of Christ are incomplete. Every step of the way. 1 Corinthians 15. Right? We've covered this one so extensively. Right? Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. This is what we're called to believe. This is what we are called to believe. What we're called to have faith in. I'm showing that we have to do that. But we have to keep this. Right? We have to keep it with us. So we remember what we've received. What we've heard. Right? We've heard the gospel. We have to keep it. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Accurately handling the word of truth. Note that word there. Accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Paul's naming names. He's not scared. But he's worried about accuracy. That was a big problem with this church. They weren't accurately worried about anything. They're worried about their stance in society. That's not an accurate handling of the word. There are churches now that are like that, though. You can look in America, and we've got churches that they're more worried about where they stand in society than they do about the truth of Christ. And it's sad. We must handle the Word of God accurately. And those who don't keep the Word of God with accuracy are guilty of false teachings. And Paul calls them out. He's like, hey, don't listen to these two guys. Because they're doing it wrong. They're saying the wrong stuff. And Timothy, when you come across them, call them on it. Oh, wow. Typo there. Do we call out those who have strayed from right teachings? Do we tell them that they're wrong? Yeah. And? Do we call them on it? Right? So he says, remember what you've received and heard. Keep it. You have to keep the right teachings. And repent. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from the ancient time. It's Acts 3. We have to repent. Jesus' first teaching is to repent. That's the first thing He said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why it's still here. First thing we got to do is repent. Repent of our sin, of our blasphemy, of our idolatry. Putting anything before God, including our own actions, our own activities, our own acts, even our own good deeds. You're doing them of your own strength. Repent. Because it's not us who's doing this, but the one who works in us. It says, for I'm coming like a thief. None of you are going to know when I'm going to show up, right? I'm coming like a thief. A thief doesn't announce, hey, I'm going to rob your house at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. This is not how that works. You know, nobody put a note on my car, hey, you left your doors unlocked, I'm going to take all your stuff tonight. You know? No, that doesn't happen. That's not how that works.
They never leave a note. They don't have to.
It says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. Right? The Lord will come just like a thief in the night. He's going to show up. We're going to see these signs, but we're going to kind of disregard them. And then the Lord is going to show up. And society is going to be saying, oh, peace. That's what they're going to say. They're going to say, peace and safety. Do we see what's going on? Society says we want peace. Society preaches safety. Peace and safety. Destruction's on its way. It's coming. The end is near. The Lord is going to return like a thief in the night. Just look at the suffering. Look at the destruction. Look at the mayhem. If the Word of God is to be believed, Jesus is coming soon. And he continues.
have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Are we looking for leaders who are following Christ, or are we okay with following whoever we want? Do we just, hey, that guy sounds good. Do we go just based on their words, or based on the Bible, who we follow? Are we looking for good, solid teachers to follow? Are we holding our leaders to a higher standard, right?
Paul did. He said, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they got problems. Don't follow them. Jesus definitely holds teachers to a higher standard. Right? James writes, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Judgment will be harsher on those who are teaching bad doctrine than it will be on those who believe bad doctrine. Saw that last week with Jezebel, right? He says, this is what I'm going to do to her children, right? Those who she has brought from the faith. This is what I'm going to do with those who follow her, those who are just kind of meandering through their faith blindly and saying, yeah, I'm going to follow that person. But her, she's going to have a rough day. Her judgment is going to be harsher. The leader will receive a stricter punishment. Whether we want to believe that certain things are more harsh than others, look at the list of punishments for Adam and Eve. Eve got one verse worth of punishment. Adam got 7 verses worth of punishment. God holds the leader to a higher standard. Then he gets in and he says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. It means that your name's written there. If he's not going to erase it, or he could erase it, it means your name has to be written there. I think this kills that once saved, always saved thing. Because if God can erase your name, it assumes your name is already written there. You've already proclaimed Christ. We must continue to fight. That's why we talk so much about defense and fighting. That's why I went through those things. Because we have to continue to fight. Because if we do not continue in our faith, we will perish for eternity. He talks about the overcomers, those who keep going and pressing on to a higher calling. Talks a lot about them in the book of Revelation, and that they will receive the eternal reward. Paul says that he will receive the crown of righteousness, but only once he knows he's on the way to get his head chopped off. He does not make that assumption anywhere else. If we do not continue in our faith, we do not continue to praise God Almighty, we will perish for eternity. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Denial does not have to be active, it can be passive. It can be simple. We can look at it and be like, wow, that's not that big a deal. So I didn't say Jesus said. Big deal. That's a big deal. If you go to college and you write a paper and you miss a citation that you've got to make, you will be accused of cheating and kicked out. if you go through life and you do good things and you don't cite why you're doing them,
whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That is important. These deeds that they're doing, they're not complete. Why? Because they're not confessing him who sent them. So what's our confession? Are we confessing Christ? Him crucified? Are we saying that that is why we do what we do? Or are we just going on about our business every day? Doing the same thing that we've always done. A lot of people say, oh yeah, you got to walk like a Christian. So they're willing to walk the walk. They're willing to do stuff for others. Problem is, they miss the talk in the talk. They don't tell people who has commanded them and why they're doing what they're doing. Are you?